Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
So it's John chapter 15, which is page 1023 in the church Bibles, and we're starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Because I'm not sure if I can hear myself. I'm deaf in one ear this morning, so if I'm shouting, you'll understand why. I just want to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we want to thank you that it's a living word. And when your word goes out, it never returns to us empty. It always impacts us in some way. So we look forward in expectation and in anticipation at all that you're going to say and do amongst us this morning, Lord. For us to receive a word of comfort, a word of challenge, whatever it may be, Lord, we wait upon you in expectation. Thank you. Amen. Okay, we're looking at this topic this morning of greater love. Not much space here to walk about, is there? Unless, of greater love and what that actually means. And in the English language, we use the word love in all sorts of different ways, don't we? We say, I love my wife, I love my children, I love chocolate, I love music, I love Coronation Street, and so on and so on. And we just use it very sort of flippantly. But the original Greek has three words that describe love. And unlike the English, each refers to a different type of love. There's eros, which refers to passionate, erotic love between two sexes, a husband and wife. Then we've got philia, a love of friends, a kindly, friendly, affectionate love between two friends, the sort of love that David and Jonathan would have had in the Old Testament. And then there's agape, which is a higher type of love, a love that is an all-absorbing, sacrificial, self-giving, unconditional love. An agape love, an agape is the love that is always used. Agape love is love that is always used to describe God's love for us in the New Testament. And God's love is the highest, most self-giving love that there is. And the ultimate act of self-giving love is that of laying down one's life for another, which is what we have been remembering with thanksgiving in our hearts this this morning. John 15:13, Bella used it in her prayers. Greater love had no person than to lay down his life for his friends. That is an agape love. And it is this greater love that I want us to focus on this morning. So I want to unpack, first of all, what love is. First and foremost, love is actually a command. I don't know if you ever thought of love like that. It's something that's quite alien to us in our culture today. Verses 12 and 17 of John 15 say this: "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is my command." My command, love each other. So the love described here is not about feelings. It's not an option. It's a command. And I wonder what your reaction is to that this morning, to such a command. My guess is that for most of us, it will be something along the lines of, well, hang on, why on earth does Jesus command the impossible? Love is a strong, uncontrollable emotion. You can't just command someone to love. How do you do that? It has to come from within. There has to be the attraction first, surely. Love is what you feel. You either feel it or you don't. Surely that's all there is to it. Well, if you're a fan of Hollywood, that would probably be your initial reaction. Because love has been sentimentalized and it's been portrayed as something that's only to do with feelings. It's only to do with an outward attraction. Something that comes or it goes and you have no control of it. There's that song, isn't it? Is it by the Righteous Brothers or the Walker Brothers? I can't remember. You've lost that loving feeling and now it's gone, gone, gone. Now, I'm not saying feelings and attractions aren't important. Of course they are. They're part and parcel of the whole package of love. But the love that Jesus is referring to here is not just about feelings and emotions. It is to do with the mind and it's to do with the will. It's something that you actually do. It is a premeditated action, a conscious decision to sacrificially love. So agape love is not just about feelings or words. It's about actions and deeds. And a love that doesn't express itself in actions is, quite frankly, of no value at all. Let me give you a quick example of what this kind of love in action looks like. During the reign of the Roman Empire, it was hit by a series of epidemics. Many cities lost at least a third of their population to these epidemics. And the Christian community at these times rallied to help the afflicted. And their heroic efforts are described in a letter from Bishop Dionysius in 260 AD. He says this: "Most of our brother and sister Christians showed unbounding love and loyalty, never thinking of themselves. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. As a result, many were infected by the disease of those they nursed, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbours. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their place." That's the type of love that these early Christians displayed. Greater love have no man or woman than to lay down his life for his friend. So friends, make no mistake this morning that the evidence of a living faith will always be seen in a life of agape love that is displayed both in words and in actions. And the measure of the supreme measure and example of agape love is, of course, God's love. Romans 5, 6 and 8 says this: "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for an unrighteous man. Though a good man, someone might possibly dare to die for. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us." So love is above all else sacrificial. It is a sacrifice of self for the sake of others, even for others who may not care anything about you at all, care nothing for you. It is not a feeling, but an act of will. I have determined that I will love. I have chosen to put the welfare of others above myself. And the death of Jesus Christ was the greatest expression of God's love. Because the Bible tells us While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies. Today's Remembrance Sunday, obviously. So let me give you an example of what that kind of love might look like in a war scenario. Suppose you were a soldier and you're out in the field with your group of men, and then suddenly you're attacked by the enemy. The enemy throw a grenade into the middle of your group. Your sergeant reacts immediately and runs towards the grenade and throws himself on the grenade, thereby taking the full force of the blast in his body and saving the lives of his men. He sacrifices his life so that his friends can live. Now, would that be considered an act of love? Of course it would. He would be remembered, no doubt. We'd be remembering him today as a hero, perhaps, and we would be honouring him today for his heroic and loving and sacrificial act. But now suppose you have that same group of men, but now you are being held prisoners in a war camp. And in a bold attempt, the SAS storms the camp and rescues the prisoners. Hearing the commotion, your captors come rushing towards you, guns blazing. One of the SAS team throws a grenade in the middle of the approaching enemy. Now suppose the same sergeant, who is now on the verge of being freed, a free man, sees that grenade and turns and runs towards his enemy and throws his body on the grenade, taking the full force of the blast into his body, and dies in place of his enemies. He dies so that his enemies that have been trying to kill him can live. What would you think of that? Well, you probably think he's gone crazy. Or you may be thinking, oh, he must have been a defector, he must have been a traitor amongst us. Because it's difficult for us to conceive of such a love. How can such an act of love make any sense to us? Why would a man give his life for his openly hostile enemy? Why would he do that? Where's the sense in that? Where's the logic in that? And yet that's the kind of love that God has for us, the Bible says, in sending Christ to die for our sins. On the cross, Christ the Son took the full blast of the condemnation and the judgment for our sin in his body. God chose to love you. He didn't need you, but God chose to love you, and God chose to die in place of you, not because you were his friend, but whilst you were still his enemy. It's often said that God's grace and offer of salvation is free. And of course, that's absolutely true. But it doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come cheap. It comes at great personal cost to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't think for a minute that God the Father stood back and wasn't going through immeasurable agony as he watched his Son die on the cross, knowing that at any moment he could have intervened and stopped it from happening. It's not cheap. It comes at great personal cost. And you say, okay, Mike, I hear that. That's great, but it's still an impossible thing to command. I just can't simply love like that. I know myself. I simply just don't have it in me. I don't have the strength. I don't have the desire. I don't have the discipline for that. And of course, you're absolutely right. You can't love like that. I can't love like that. It's impossible for us human beings to love like that. But Jesus can love like that. And this is a love that can only be imparted by God himself. It is beyond human grasp. Therefore, it is a love that only those who are in Christ can ever truly hope to have. Someone who doesn't know God can still love their children, their country, their husband, their dog. I don't know if you ever heard of Pablo Escobar, the most notorious drug baron probably that ever lived, Colombian drug baron, responsible for the deaths of thousands of people and misery of probably hundreds of thousands of people through his drug empire. But he was a wonderful, loving husband and family man. He loved his children. He adored his children and his wife. They can never have, somebody who doesn't know God can never have this higher sense of love. Only someone who is born of God can ever hope to attain the agape love that is described here. So how does that work? Well, John 15, verse 7 to 10 tells us, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And this passage takes us to the very heart of the gospel. That as we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we become one with himself, the Bible says. We're united with him. And we now have the capacity to do in his strength what is impossible to do in our own strength, to love one another. He now imparts to us, by his Holy Spirit, his characteristics, the greatest of which is love. So how can an unlovable sinner like me ever hope to love other unlovable sinners like you? How can I possibly do that? Me being unlovable, how can I love you, who's also unlovable? I can't. But as I constantly reflect on the love of Jesus Christ for me, he will impart to me a love that is not my own to release to those around me. The times that I spent in my quiet time and I'm really seething about somebody that's upset me and I'm really annoyed, and then God starts to show me all the things that I've done to him, and yet he's forgiven me and he's let it go. And then I just think, well, if he's done that for me, how can I hang on to this? I've got to let it go. As I reflect on his love for me, undeserving though I am, how can I fail to release it to others around me who equally don't deserve it? The bottom line is, friends, that the measure of our love for Jesus Christ is demonstrated by how much we love one another. Our love for each other is simply an extension of Christ's love for us. We don't have to manufacture love. We only have to share the love that has already been given to us. Christ has given it to me. I don't deserve it. Therefore, I give it to you. You don't deserve it. So I wonder this morning, in the light of that, who God is calling you to love today that doesn't deserve it in your life. I wonder where you are in terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ today. You say, oh, I'm okay. I used to go to Sunday school, a youth group. I say my prayers sometimes. I even come to church fairly regularly. I do lots of good works. I give to charities and all that. I know all about God. I respect Christian values. I believe Jesus existed and he was a good man. I'm all right. Don't worry about me, Mike. Well, that's great. Really, really good. That's good to know. But actually, it's not the same as knowing God personally. It's not the same as having a relationship with him. Because, see, I know all about the Queen. Where is she? There she is. I know all about the Queen. I've followed her life throughout my entire life. I respect the Queen. I sing God Save the Queen. I agree with her values. I do lots of good works for her charities. I visit Buckingham Palace often and stand outside admiring the building. But none of those things will get me into Buckingham Palace to be with her. None of those things. But if I had a relationship with her, a personal, intimate relationship with her, if I knew her personally and intimately, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Because then I could walk up to the buzzer at the palace gates and press it and say, hi, Liz, it's me, Pavi. I'm outside the palace. Oh, Pavi, how are you? Do come on in. I'll just press the buzzer gates to let you in. You see, it's the personal relationship that gets me into the palace, not my knowledge, not my admiration, not my respect, not my good works. And it's the same with the palace of heaven and the King of heaven. Knowing about God doesn't get you inside. Neither does lots of good works. Neither does the fact that your parents have been Christians all their lives, or your grandparents. God has no grandchildren. Neither is being supportive of Christian values and believing that Jesus existed. It's the relationship that gets you in. So the question for us this morning is, do you have that relationship? Is Jesus Christ Lord and Saviour of your life? Have you handed it over to him in repentance and faith? Have you done that? How many of you have heard of or know the Titanic story? Pretty much all of you, I guess. There it is. How many of you have heard of a man called John Harper? No one. John Harper is one of my heroes. There he is, with his wife and his child, his daughter, only child, Nana. Let me read you an account of John Harper, who sailed on the Titanic. Somebody gave me this account a couple of weeks ago, not knowing what I was going to be preaching on today. The account goes like this. It was the night of April 14th, 1912. The Titanic sailed swiftly on the bitterly cold ocean waters, heading unknowingly into the pages of history. At 11:40 p.m. on that fateful night, an iceberg scraped the ship's starboard side, showering the decks with ice and ripping open the watertight compartments. The sea poured in. On board the ship that night was Reverend John Harper, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, who had been recently widowed. He was on board with his much-loved 6-year-old daughter, Nana. When it was apparent that the ship was going to sink, John Harper immediately took his daughter to a lifeboat. Now, this widowed preacher could have easily got on board a lifeboat with his daughter to safety. However, it never seems to have crossed his mind. Instead, he bent down, kissed his daughter, and looking into her eyes, he told her that she would see him again someday. The flares going off in the dark sky reflected the tears on his face as he turned and headed towards the crowds of desperate humanity on the sinking ocean liner. As the rear of the huge ship began to lurch forward and sink, it was reported that Harper was seen making his way up the decks, yelling, "Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats." It was only moments later that the Titanic began to rumble deep within, and the giant ship was literally breaking in half. At this point, many people jumped off the decks and into the icy dark waters below. John Harper was one of those people. That night, 1,528 people went into the freezing waters. John Harper was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, leading them to Christ before the hypothermia became fatal. Reverend Harper swam up to one young man who had climbed up on a piece of debris. Reverend Harper asked him between breaths, "Are you saved?" The young man replied that he wasn't. Harper then tried to lead him to Christ, only to have the young man, who was near shock, reply, "No, no, no." John Harper then took off his life jacket, threw it on the man and said, "Here then, you need this more than I do." And he swam away to other people. A few minutes later, Harper swam back to the young man and succeeded in leading him to salvation. Of the 1,528 people that went into the water that night, 6 were rescued by lifeboats. One of them was a young man on the debris. 4 years later, at a survivors' meeting, this young man stood up in tears, recounting that after John Harper had led him to Christ, he then tried to swim back to help other people, but because of the intense cold, had grown too weak to swim. And his last words before going under the freezing waters were, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That was the last thing that he cried out. While other people were trying to buy their way into the lifeboats, trying to save their own lives, John Harper gave up his life so that others could be saved. And the account finishes with this verse. Greater love had no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So friends, what was John Harper doing? He was simply living out Christ's agape love. Sacrificial, self-giving love. He was simply being Jesus to those people. That's exactly what Christ would have done if he was on that ship and in the water. And John Harper's plea in his dying breath is the same for us today. Nothing's actually changed. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. At the beginning of Titanic's journey, there were three classes of passengers. First class, second class, and third class. First, second, third. At the end, there were only two. The saved and the lost. No in between. We all need rescuing. Those whom we have been remembering today gave their lives to rescue us from a life of tyranny and oppression. Jesus Christ gave his life to rescue us from the tyranny and stronghold and oppression of the sin in our lives and from a life apart from God. So Jesus says to us this morning, I didn't come into the world and give my life so that you could do things for me. I gave my life to do something for you that you could not do for yourself. You cannot make yourself right with God. I came to offer forgiveness and to bring you back into a right relationship with God. Christ gave himself for us. He didn't come into the world for himself, but for us. His life was not for himself, but for us. His death was not for himself, it was for us. His resurrection wasn't for himself, it was for us. And when he returns, it will not be for himself, it will be for us. This is what real agape love is all about. Sacrificial, seeking to give rather than receive. So as we close, I wonder this morning, have you experienced the love of God in your life? Have you become convinced that Jesus died for you? Have you received his sacrifice on your behalf? And have you determined that you will follow him in life? Because before you can love as Jesus did, you need to receive and experience the love that Jesus has for you. The Bible says that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. This is the amazing truth of God's unfathomable love. The greatest love that you will ever know in this world is the love of Jesus Christ. There is no other greater love than that. And any other love that you have been blessed with in this life is simply a pointer to this immeasurable love that Jesus Christ has for you. It's possible that you came into this place today thinking that you had little hope of connecting with God. You're very well of the failures and scars in your life. Even if others think your life is great, you know the truth. Your hidden struggles, or sometimes not so hidden, will cause you to think that there is not much to salvage from your life. But God loves you. You may feel that everyone else has given up on you, and maybe they have, but God hasn't. And he's been eagerly waiting for you to turn to him. And when you do, he will welcome you. So if you have never done so, I want to encourage you to open your heart to the Saviour this morning. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Be honest about your need for his forgiveness and his love. Allow him to love you and make you new. Because his promise is that he will not reject anyone who sincerely trusts him. God will place, as you do that, God will then place his spirit within you. And you will, for the first time, start to understand what true love, what this greater love really looks like. Let's pray. And I'm going to hand over to the band and to Henry. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his unconditional, inexhaustible love for each one of us. Father, thank you that it's the greatest love that we can ever hope to have in our lives. However great the love we receive now from those around us that you have blessed us with, it compares to nothing to the love that God has for us. And Father, we pray that even this morning, we may experience something more of that love in our lives. Amen. Friends, just want to encourage you, as we go into our final song, there will be a ministry team. Is it up the front, the ministry team still? Yeah, over there in the corner. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, to experience this greater love, the love that he died to be able to offer you, and freely receive the forgiveness of God and enter into that right relationship with Christ, I want to encourage you not to wait any longer, but just to go and meet with one of the team over there and do that. Or maybe you want to ask God, you're already a believer, and you just think you want more of this greater love in your life. You want to be able to love your enemies. You want to be able to love those who have hurt you, and you're struggling to do that. And you want a greater measure, a greater feeling of that love this morning. Again, I would encourage you to go and allow the ministry team to offer you that prayer this morning. Thank you.